I don't know if you're aware or not, but today is the first day of Advent. That's maybe not something that we focus on as much as maybe some other churches or other denominations, but Advent is an interesting word, and what it really means is coming. It means, it's Latin for coming. And so in a lot of church traditions, they'll take the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, which would be today, and then the 4th, the 11th, and the 18th, with Christmas falling on Sunday this year. And yes, Virginia, we will have church on Christmas Day. I guarantee you that. I can't understand why somebody wouldn't want to be in church on Christmas Day celebrating the birth of the Savior. But I digress. But anyway, so the four Sundays prior to that are the four Sundays of Advent. And so I don't plan to do Advent Sundays each week. We may do that sometime. Actually, this year I'm planning to do a series. We're going to do the Sermon on the Mount today, and then we're going to do a special Christmas series, and I'm calling it Finding Yourself in the Christmas Story. Finding yourself in the Christmas story, because when we look at the characters of Christmas, we see ourselves in that story. And so we'll have each week, we'll talk about a different Christmas character. So that's coming up. But today, I was really thinking about Advent. And I'm thinking about this idea of coming. Because really it has three levels or tiers to it. Of course, we think about how the people, at the time when Jesus was born, they were waiting. They were waiting for that Messiah. And that's kind of why this sermon really ties in well, because the Sermon on the Mount was the greatest sermon ever preached because it was preached by that Messiah. And they weren't even really sure who he was yet. So they were waiting for the coming Messiah. And Jesus came. Praise God. God came to this earth on a rescue mission for us. Well, that's that fact that he did come. But there's also this present tense in the fact that he wants to come into your life. He wants to come into your heart. Behold, I stand at the door and what? I knock. I knock at the door. And so somebody today, the Holy Spirit might be knocking on your heart's door and you need to say yes. You need to let him in. And so there's this idea that he is coming. He's coming into our hearts when we allow him to. Then thirdly, he's coming again. And that's what the Bible teaches, is that one day Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, is coming again as a lion. He's coming back to make the world right again. He's going to turn this upside down world right side up again. He's going to restore it and renew it and make all things new. And so we celebrate that. We celebrate who Jesus is. And that's why I love Advent. And I just want to teach you about that. Matter of fact, I am going to do one thing that does help us a little bit with Advent. I may not preach on it on Sundays, but I had a resource come across my computer this week that I want to offer to you guys. And so I'm giving you a name up there, an actual address up there, and I've got a free devotion. And this came from the International Mission Board, and they offered it to me to use. And I thought, you know what? I'd love for my friends and my family and my church to go through this too. And so if you want to do this Advent devotion with me every day, some great stuff in there that'll remind us of these three comings, you can write that down. Write it on the screen. I know we're down a screen, or take a picture of it. Some of you are doing that. That's probably the smarter thing to do. And all you got to do is log into that. And you don't even have, I know some of you had trouble with the app. You know, we're reading the Bible through with an app, but you can just go to that address and you can go with me through Advent season and we'll go through it together. And so again, you've got that address right there. welcomeimb.org/advent-devotional.html. Something like that. Take a picture of it, okay? But today, let's dive back into the Sermon on the Mount. Because really, chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, really is an Advent sermon. It really is. It has a lot of this idea of the coming of Christ and what that really means in it. So you might say that it's advantageous to you to know this. I know a little lame pastoral humor there. I even titled my message that. What was I thinking? I didn't run that by my wife is what happened there. But anyway, we're in chapter 5. We've had two sermons right now getting introduced into the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to take a few weeks off for Christmas, and then January 1, we'll hit it running, and we're going to go through the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. Great, great sermon. Great things for us in this sermon. But today, we're going to look at verses 17 through 20, and many scholars believe this is the heart of the sermon. This is really the main focus of what Jesus is driving at when he preaches this great sermon. So follow along with me. I'll be reading out of the Christian Standard, but you follow along whatever translation of God's word you have, pulled up on your phone or your tablet or maybe in your Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Jesus says, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets." We'll talk about what that is in just a moment, the law or the prophets. "I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore," now here's where it's going to get tough on us, but we're going to figure this out. "Whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now he's setting himself up there for something we'll get into in January, but I'll explain it today. Now here's the catch. Here's the hook line. Verse 20. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." That ought to make you gasp. It did. Those people that were listening that day did. Let's pray and let's talk about this message together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how your word guides us into all truth. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand your word, but your word is truth. And I thank you, Lord, that we can hear or read this greatest sermon ever preached, and we can hear the gospel. We can also hear the fact that you empower us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, you've given us the tools we need to live the victorious Christian life in this sinful, fallen world. Lord, I thank you for the way that this message gave hope to its initial hearers as you preached this sermon. But I thank you for the hope that it gives us today as 21st century believers. Lord, in a world that can be really confusing and difficult. Please help me today. Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach this message in a way that pleases you. Spirit, please speak through me and help us to leave here today knowing that it is so advantageous to have you in our lives that we don't want to go another second without you. I need you every hour, Lord, and I thank you that you're available to me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, again, let's kind of set up the context here before we get into the message. Crowds are coming to see Jesus. He's making a name for himself. He's healed people. He has said some powerful things. He's done some great things. And so some people have come because they're looking for a handout or they're looking for a help up. But a lot of the people that were gathered that day, they were looking for a Messiah. And so they listened to him as he spoke and they thought, who is this guy? What's he all about? What's he going to do? Is he really this Messiah that our prophets told us about? Does Jesus fill the bill? You see, there's questions because yes, he's teaching with authority. Yes, he's done some incredible things, but he really doesn't fit the bill. He's really not aligning with these people we look up to, these scribes, these Pharisees, these religious leaders. He really doesn't look or act like them. He doesn't talk like them. He's not been trained like them. He's very different from the standard party line. And so we wonder, who is he? I mean, here he is. He is obviously a gifted teacher. Some people are even calling him rabbi now, which means teacher. But he didn't go to any of the schools that our rabbis go to. Here he is. He's not a zealot, yet he keeps saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's really not a Pharisee, but he keeps talking about living in holiness. Who is he? What's he all about? What's he going to do? Is he going to do away with the religious establishment as we know it? Is he going to tell us that these writings that we've held to for centuries are really worthless? Who is he and what's he all about? So that's really what's on their minds. I don't know what's on your mind right now. I hope it's not, what am I going to have for dinner or lunch? You may still be having leftovers. I don't know. We are at our house. But anyway, I hope that your mind is also on who is Jesus? Who is he to me? And how do I follow him? How do I grow in my relationship with him? Because if you're not here for that, then why are you here? We're here to grow and to come to know him. He wants to save us. And then he wants to grow us in his way. But some of these guys, here's something else you need to know. They were casualties. They were not casualties of war. They were casualties of works. Because they lived in this burdensome legalistic system where these teachers of the law put all of these imposed rules and laws on them. Like you couldn't do all these things on the Sabbath day. And if you did all these things, or even if you had certain occupations, like the shepherds. We're going to be talking about shepherds this year. We all know the story of the shepherds that came to see the Christ child. Why did they come? Because God spoke to them. The angel told them, behold, I have great news of good news of great joy for you. Well, guess what? They were shocked by that. You know why? Because they weren't even allowed to go into the synagogue. Because the job they did was considered unclean. They couldn't give testimony in a court of law. Can you imagine that? And so this rule, this legalistic system was so messed up. And Christ came to correct people. And so that's why this is a perfect passage for Advent. Because they'd waited so long. And Jesus had finally come. And so now Jesus is telling them why he came. And what he was all about. So this is an Advent message today. So let's talk about it. And as he preaches these few verses I've talked about today, he gives us three reasons why he came. Three reasons why Jesus came. So that's your fill in the blank part today. And that's going to help us to remember what Christ wants us to remember as we look at this passage together today. Here's the first thing that Jesus came to do. Right from his own lips. He came to fulfill the promise of Scripture. Don't you like that? He's the one who came to fulfill the promise of Scripture. Look with me back in the text. Look at verse 17. Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. Now that word abolish kind of sounds tame to me. I was looking at another translation as I was studying this week, and in one of my Bibles it says destroy. And I think destroy might be a better word, because the original Greek word that's used there for abolish, that we translate abolish, it actually means to tear down, to smash to the ground, to obliterate. It's the same word that was used later on, not in biblical writings, but other writings about the destruction of the temple. Remember in AD 70 how the Romans destroyed the temple and not even a stone was left unturned? That's the same word that was used there. And so he's just reassuring them, I'm not going to destroy what you've held on to for all these centuries. God gave this word to you. God gave it to your people, your prophets, the law of Moses. All of this came from God. So let's talk about that for a minute. What is this law and what are these prophets? Well, really it's what we would call today the Old Testament. The law, the prophets, and the wisdom literature. He doesn't mention wisdom literature, but it's in view here. All of God's word that they had at that time. So the law, it represented the moral and the legal aspects of God's word. So what does it mean? Well, there's moral law. That's for all time. Probably the most famous part of the moral law is the Ten Commandments. Those are still in play for us today, every culture, every society, every place in the world. But there are also aspects of the law that don't necessarily apply to us today. There's civil law and there's ceremonial law. And you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, that's because this was given to people that were chosen by God to represent him. They were God's people, the Israelites, and they still are God's people. And so they had these civil laws because God was forming a nation. You know, they didn't have a group of people that wrote the Declaration of Independence for Israel. God gave that to Moses. And so God is trying to, through Moses, put together a nation. And so they have to have laws so they can function as a society. But also there's ceremonial laws because they are God's special people. And their role is to draw others to themselves, just like you and I today. What did we talk about the last time we looked at the Sermon on the Mount? We're salt and light. And we've been saved, and we are to be God's ambassadors so that others can see the light reflected in us so they can be saved. And they can become a part of God's kingdom. So they're civil and ceremonial. By the way, I'm glad that some of these civil and ceremonial laws are not in play for us today. I wouldn't have had much to eat on Thanksgiving Day, or not as much as I did eat or did indulge in. But really what he's saying is this. He's saying that I'm not doing away with this. I'm going to fulfill it. Matter of fact, I'm the only person who will ever successfully fulfill all of the law and the prophets. Now think about that statement for a minute. I guarantee you there were some people sitting there that day, or maybe they were standing there. Remember a couple weeks ago how I said you had you guys stand? Maybe they were standing there listening to the rabbi teach, and they were religious leaders. They were Pharisees or they were scribes, and all of a sudden they're kind of nervous. They're thinking, now, I don't really like the way this sermon is going. Sometimes you're like that, but I know you bear with me even when that happens. But Jesus, he was telling them three things about how he would fulfill the law. First of all, Jesus fulfilled the word of God, and that's what I'm calling this, because the law and the prophets and the wisdom literature is the word of God. The Old Testament is just as relevant today as it ever was. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But Jesus fulfilled the word of God through his birth. Through his birth. Jesus was born in a specific way. In an unusual way. We all know about that. But in a way that fulfilled what the prophets had said about the Messiah. And no one could deny that. So guys like Isaiah and other prophets, Micah, wrote things that happened 700 years before Christ was born. 500 years before Christ was born. And he was born exactly like they said. So you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, like Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so basically he was born of a virgin. And that's exactly what happened. And second, Micah says he would be born in Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. That's another example. Isaiah chapter 53 doesn't really talk about his birth, but says he'll be a suffering servant. What Messiah would suffer the way that it's described in Isaiah 53? A Messiah that's coming to save for not the reason that they think, not for a political kingdom. And then there's another one. I love this one in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It talks about how he would be a king from the line of David for all eternity. The king would never depart from the throne. And so that's exactly who Jesus is. So he was fulfilling the word of God prophetically through his birth. Let me just say something and then we'll move on. This is the season to celebrate the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that there are some people out there that are naysayers. And you may hear this. You may hear a skeptic say, well, we don't know when Christ was born. Why in the world would we celebrate a pagan holiday? We've got these pagan trees behind us and everything. Well, here's what I would say to that. Jesus was born at some point in time. Don't we need to celebrate? Don't you think his birth is worthy of celebration? Why not bring it out right now? Let's celebrate the true reason for the season. I know you can get caught up in all of the capitalism and all the false things that go along with Christmas, but there's some truth too, and we're going to preach the truth here. And so let's celebrate. Let's celebrate this birth of the Savior. So not only that, but second, we have that Jesus fulfilled the word of God through his life. So we know he was born. We know he was born in a very special way. But we also know that he lived his life in a very special way. Jesus fulfilled the law, the moral, the civil, and the ceremonial in a way that no one else ever had or ever could. He accomplished everything that God set out for him to do. That's what he says in John chapter 17 and verse 4 in that high priestly prayer shortly before he gave his life as a ransom for many. He says, I have glorified you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And I know that God agreed with that because there's two or three places in the Bible where he says, this is my beloved son in whom I am what? Well pleased. Listen to him. Follow him. And so look to Jesus. So really what's happening in the life of Jesus is Jesus is really revealing who God is in human flesh. That's really who he is. Jesus humbled himself. And he left heaven and he came to this earth as a human being, fully God and fully man. That's another part of the Christmas story. John chapter 1 and verse 14. I like how the Message puts it. The Message is a paraphrase. It's not a translation, but it's a kind of a cool paraphrase in some places. And Eugene Peterson says, the Word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. Isn't that nice? God is with us. We're not alone anymore. We're not left to our own devices. So he came to this earth. But the reason he did, the reason he lived his life perfectly is he experienced what we experience. He knows what it's like to be cold. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be shunned or ignored or marginalized. And yet he never sinned. So he gets you. He gets us. He understands what we're going through. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Man, hang on to that. That's good news right there. He understands what we're going through. And so he fulfilled the law in his life. But thirdly, he fulfilled the law and the prophets, or the word of God, through his death and resurrection. Now we're getting back in the prophetic end again. Jesus came to this earth and he lived it intentionally. He lived life on purpose. He lived his life with a mission in mind. The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. And he offered himself up freely as a sacrifice. He died on the cross so that we could be forgiven and cleansed and made right with God, because none of us can keep this law and can keep these prophecies. And so basically, it's interesting that there's a story that came across my mind and I wanted to include it. You know, in Luke chapter 16, there's this rich man and there's this beggar named Lazarus. And Jesus told this story. And he's trying to teach people about hell. Not the most popular subject in the world, but you know, Jesus talked about hell. There is a real hell. And some of you may need to hear that today. There's a hell to shun. There is a heaven to gain. And we talk about that a lot. But Jesus said there's a hell to shun. And so in this story, you know, the rich man, and the reason he made him rich, he didn't make him rich in the story because a rich guy is naturally going to hell, but just because this rich guy didn't have time for God. And so the rich guy ends up in hell. And automatically he becomes a witness in hell. He's wanting Abraham to warn people, warn my family and warn my brothers. And Abraham says, he says, will you let me go and warn them? He says, you can't. There's a gulf between you and them. And so he says, well, let Lazarus, let this poor beggar go and warn them. And I want you to listen to what's said here at this point. This is Jesus talking again. He said, but Abraham said, this is in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. They have this word of God. They should listen to them. And then he's arguing. No, Father Abraham, the rich man is. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent. But he told him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. So the word of God is very important. You need to listen to the word of God and let the Spirit speak to your heart through what is preached and taught from the word of God. Then again, one more and then I'll move on. He's got this discussion going on after his resurrection. So he's got these two guys that are followers, or at least they were followers prior to the death of him on the cross. Now they don't know what to believe. They're clueless. One of them is Cleopas, I think is his name. The other guy's unnamed. And they're walking along and Jesus appears to them. And they're trying to go to another town about 7 miles away. And they're discussing what's happened. And he says, man, you guys are clueless. Because listen to Luke chapter 24, verse 25. He says, how unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Jesus didn't come to abolish. He came to fulfill the law. And that leads me, nice segue into my next point. Jesus came to affirm. To affirm the trustworthiness of Scripture. He is saying in this message that you can trust the Word of God. Now, you may have had some people that have taken it, and they've taken it out of context, but you can trust this Word that is in front of you. Look at verse 18. For truly I tell you. Do you know that's one word in the Greek? You know what word it is? It's a word that you know. It's a word that you could use a little more often. It wouldn't hurt my feelings at all. You know what the word is? Amen. Amen. For truly I tell you, amen. Yes, it is so. It is true. And what's true? Well, look at verse 18. Until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter. The smallest letter, by the way, was the Greek letter iota. I know that won't mean anything to you. The smallest stroke, you know what that's talking about? In the Hebrew, which is what Jesus spoke and knew, along with the Greek, they don't have vowels. Some English teachers right now are ready to pull their hair out. They say, well, how do they know how to pronounce those sounds? They would put these vowel pointers next to the consonants, and that would tell them how to say the vowel sound. And so this stroke is talking about these vowel pointers. It's the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet, the iota. And the stroke is a fine point that distinguishes these vowels. So what's the point? Well, here's what he's trying to say. Listen to this. No one had a higher view of Scripture than Jesus Christ. You know, we value ourselves right now. We're in a Bible teaching, Bible preaching church is having a high view of Scripture. Well, the reason we do is because Jesus did. And I've heard people argue. I've heard pastors say this before. And I hate this when they say this. They'll say, well, those guys that are Bible thumpers over there, they've made the Bible an idol. We worship Jesus. You know what? We use the Bible to get to Jesus. And Jesus had a high view of Scripture. So we better have a high view of Scripture as well. Because listen, Jesus believed the Scriptures pointed to Him. There's no doubt about it. I already gave you evidence of that. Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, this is Luke 24, He interpreted for them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. You know, He did the same thing a little bit later, when more of the disciples were gathered, right before His ascension. This is in Luke 24, verses 44 and 45. Then He told them, these are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then what did He do? He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. He opened their minds so they'd understand the Scriptures. So Scripture is all about Jesus. He's the central figure of Scripture. So if you have a little trouble with the Old Testament, try to see Jesus in these Old Testament stories and Old Testament passages. It's not unbiblical to do. It's not wrong to do that. Oftentimes you see the Old Testament quoted in the New Testament, but I'm telling you, it points to Jesus. When I began to put that together and understand that, my love for the Old Testament changed. And I love preaching through the Old Testament now. And I love learning in the Old Testament because all of Scripture points to Him. But second, Jesus believed that Scripture was perfect in every detail. There's some people today that think, well, I don't know if you can trust Scripture. Aren't there errors? I hear bright scholars. I hear like that fellow down in North Carolina that's a professor, and he talks about how, man, the Bible contradicts itself. You got this stuff in the Old Testament, this stuff in the New Testament. Man, Jesus wasn't about that. Jesus many times showed the unity of Scripture and how it all came together. As a matter of fact, if you've got a problem with Scripture, Old Testament Scripture or different parts of Scripture, then you've got a problem with Jesus. Because Jesus, listen to this, He affirmed the Genesis account in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Jesus believed that Adam and Eve were real people because He talked about them in Matthew 19 verse 4. Jesus affirmed the flood and the account of Noah and the ark in Luke chapter 17 and verse 7. Jesus affirmed the story of Jonah. Some people have trouble with Jonah. That's in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. As I've already said, Jesus believed in a real heaven. Several times He talked about it. John 3:13, John 14, 1 to 3, John 25, in verse 20, chapter 25. He also believed in a literal hell. That's in Matthew chapter 25, and as I mentioned before, in Luke chapter 16. So Jesus believed every word of the Bible. And He quoted from every book of the law of Moses, and extensively from the Psalms and the prophets. Jesus held the Scripture in such high regard that He would use it in His argument against the Sadducees, and even as He talked about who He was in His arguments with the Pharisees, when He said that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So basically, I think you can make a case very clearly that Jesus believed the scriptures are permanent and they're relevant. So you can trust scripture today. You don't have to think that that ancient stuff has passed you by. It's relevant for you and me in our lives today. It's truthful. It's accurate. And the point Jesus is making is you can trust the word of God. He's affirming that. So live by the word of God. Jesus came to affirm the trustworthiness of scripture. But there's one last thing I want to dwell on today, and I think it's probably the most important thing for what we're focusing on today. Jesus came to resolve the tension of scripture. I want to talk to you about resolving this tension of scripture. And I want to show that to you by looking at verses 19 and 20, the last two verses. Therefore, what does therefore mean when you read it in scripture? It's there because something there before it is very important. It's emphasizing what was there before it. So because of what he's just said about himself fulfilling the law and the prophets, and what he said about how nothing is going to pass away in scripture, it's all going to come to pass, therefore you need to listen up. This is my point. So look at this very carefully. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So what's he doing right now? He's taking on the religious system of his day. He's going to take on what's going on and what's being taught by the religious scholars of his day. And then he's going to drop a bombshell. Jesus was awful good at that. You're going to see a lot of bombshells in this sermon. You think I drop bombshells? Man, Jesus dropped some bombshells. So here it is. Look at it in verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. You know what's kind of interesting? You know, remember how I told you that Jesus preaches this message and is paradoxical? Well, here's another paradox. Here's the Messiah. Here's the one who's the Son of Man, the one who came to seek and save the lost. And he's trying to keep people out of heaven. A lot of times he tries to keep them out of heaven because the ways they were trying to get into heaven were never going to work. And there's a lot of people today that are working themselves right into the deepest hell. And Jesus is trying to point that out right now. And so what he said was shocking. Now I know you're not shocked today necessarily, but you would have been then. Because he is pointing directly at the scribes and Pharisees. You wonder why they hated him? You wonder why they shouted with glee when they nailed him to a cross? Well, here's exhibit A right here. Because he said, you're like whitewashed tombs. Woe to the scribes and Pharisees. You think you're so holy and righteous. You don't have enough righteousness to get you into heaven. And you know what a lot of people thought in that day? They thought that if you weren't a scribe or a Pharisee, you couldn't get into heaven. That they were the only ones going to heaven, or very few people besides them. And so he's really making a clear distinction here. And here's what it is. And he's resolving some tension that are in scripture that we still have today. I don't know that we have scribes and Pharisees, at least they don't call themselves that. But here's the first thing he's saying. We all need a better righteousness. We need a better righteousness to enter the kingdom of heaven. So when you talk to somebody out there, when you share the gospel, or maybe you're just listening today and you want to know more about Christianity, we all need a better righteousness. There is not any scribes and Pharisees. There's not anybody who is good enough to get into heaven. Now, that may not be a news flash in here, but it sure was to those people in that day. And that's why Jesus was so hard on these Pharisees and scribes. Many people think, well, he must have hated them. No, he didn't hate them. He loved them. He was trying to love them enough to tell them that he loved them enough to tell them the truth. Do you love someone enough to tell them the truth? Well, that's what he did. He said, you need a better righteousness. This religious system that you've worked up, it's not enough. And he's going to really put that in perspective starting in verse 21 and going through the end of chapter 5. And we're going to look at those over the next few weeks starting in January. But again, you can't go to heaven without being perfect. Think about that rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, you know, he said, well, I've kept all these things. And Jesus didn't deny that, but he said, one thing you need to do, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me. So check, check, check. He's checked all these things, but oh, I've not done that. Jesus busted him. And he'll bust you and I too, because we're not perfect. We need a Savior. All our righteous acts, the Bible says in Isaiah, are like what? Filthy rags. Filthy rags. I like what it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For this is the kind of high priest we need. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Listen, without Christ as God, without a substitutionary death on the part of the God-man, and without a literal bodily resurrection, we've got nothing. We've got nothing because our best is not good enough. There is no hope. The curse that would have fallen on earth, on us, actually fell on him. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of Christmas. That curse, he came to fulfill the law. He's the one who fulfilled the law, but he's also the one who took the penalty for not fulfilling the law. He let the penalty, the crushing blow, fall on himself. Now, not just physically, although he did suffer tremendously physically, but he suffered spiritually. He who had been in a perfect relationship with his Father and with the Holy Spirit for all eternity saw that severed, even though it was briefly. That's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so, man, the curse fell on him. Jesus fulfilled our obligation to the law. Then he paid our transgression for the penalty of our sins. That's why I love him. That's why I want to follow him. And so, again, he ends in verse 48 in this section with these words. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Thank the Lord for his grace. The only way to have that perfection is to be hidden in his grace and hidden through his blood. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we offer an invitation. We want people to be saved. But I want to leave you with one more thing today, because this is often, in our modern times, not preached strongly enough, in my opinion. I do thank the Lord for his grace, and I think that his salvation is free. It's a free gift. You don't earn it. But I do think it changes your life. There needs to be a life change when you're truly saved. Because when you look at this passage, we go back to this last verse. Jesus is not simply calling his disciples to believe in his free gift, but he's calling them to a righteous lifestyle. So our lives ought to change. I like what A.W. Tozer said one time. He said, modern religion focuses on filling churches with people. The true gospel focuses or emphasizes on filling people with God. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to fill us with himself. Jesus came so that you and I could live a new life, a different life, a life of love through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're talking about here. He came, here's a bullet point, to fulfill the law and his people by writing a new covenant on their hearts. That's what's going to drive us now. We have a different heart. If my heart's the same, I'm going to keep doing the same things. I could resolve and live with a strong will and not do it for a while. But it's only with a new heart that I'm changed. And Christ will give us that new heart. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 and following. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. This is one of those prophets writing. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. So Jesus is calling us to a new life. A life where we surrender to him and we allow his Spirit to take control of our lives, to change our desires, to change our wants. Jesus came into the world to save us. There's no doubt about that. But he came into the world to change us. And we ought to be different. And the central blessing that we have right now for the rest of our lives is that we can live different lives. It's all over the New Testament. Just let me give you a couple verses and then I'll close it out. 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. We ought to live differently. Then there's Romans 8. Man, if there's a great chapter in the Bible, I don't know a greater chapter than Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, therefore there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ. You're not condemned Praise God for that. But then in verse 3, he says what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. But why? Verse 4 tells us, in order that the law's requirements would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you've got to live the Spirit-filled life. I don't have time to talk about that today, but we've talked about that before, and we'll talk about it again. So Jesus came not to abolish this word of God, but to fulfill it. He also came to affirm it. It is truly God's word. It's trustworthy. But he also came so that you and I could live it. We could be forgiven and we could live it. Reminds me of a story I heard a few years ago. This was in a newspaper article, in a small town newspaper. And it had a very interesting title. I don't know if you ever read an article. I know we don't read newspapers much anymore, but based upon the headline. That's why they put headlines in there, right? In bold print. Well, this is one I would have read, I guarantee you. Because the headline said, I asked Jesus into my heart. I'm telling you, secular newspaper, even a small town, I'm reading that paper when I see that article, that title. Here's how it read. Listen to this. Now, I got to remember, this is a small town paper. During the night, dogs were barking and they knew something was wrong. But the next morning, they discovered that nothing had been taken. As a matter of fact, something had been returned. And outside the front door of their home were two car speakers that had been stolen a couple of months before from their vehicle. And then there was a note attached to those speakers. And I want you to listen to what this note said. I'm sorry I took your speakers, but I've repented of my sins and I've asked Jesus to forgive me. I hope that you'll forgive me too. By the way, we should forgive one another. And that's part of what we do as Christians. I no longer take other people's belongings. I have changed. I am now a new creature since I asked Jesus into my heart. And it was signed, saved. You know what? Can you sign your note saved today? And I'm not just talking about receiving free grace, but are you letting the Holy Spirit take control of your heart and your life? That's what Jesus came to do. He came so we could live differently. We'd have different hope for eternity, but we'll live our lives differently. Take up that challenge. Trust him. Follow the Holy Spirit in your life today. See what a difference it'll make. Surrender to the Spirit of God in your heart and your life. Let's pray together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're going to close out our time together this morning. It's been a good week for many of us. We've spent some good time with family. Maybe it's not been a good week. But we're entering into a season that's hectic. Sometimes, even though we know what it's all about, it's easy to lose sight in our daily lives of the truths that give us such hope and joy and peace. And Jesus reminds us of that today. I won't keep the law perfectly. Even as a preacher and a mature believer in Jesus Christ, I will break the law. I may do it today, I may do it tomorrow, because I'm made up of sinful human fleshly nature. And what I'm doing is I'm learning, as I've received this free gift, to walk in the power of the Spirit. That's where it's at. That's where the abundant life is. The life, that the victorious life that Christ promised. But I got to die to myself for that to happen. I've got to die to my flesh. I don't like to die to anything. But I can die to my flesh because Christ died for me. Do you see it today? Oh, I pray that somebody sees it today in this room. That first of all, you're not going to do enough to please God. You won't be holy enough. You won't be good enough. You won't do more good. It's not like a set of scales where you do more good than bad and somehow I'll make it. Or I'm not like that person that lives next door to me that's really bad. You've not done enough. And this time is ticking away on this earth. One day you'll breathe your last breath and you'll leave this body to go into an eternal existence forever in one of two places, heaven or hell. Jesus came to free you from that. He came to save you. But you got to trust him. You got to believe his word because he's proclaimed in his word. Then you got to believe what he says about how to live through his word. And we live by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Spirit. Jesus told his disciples, it's good that I go away. Because if I don't go away, you'll never receive the Holy Spirit. And you'll do greater things through the Spirit than you will with me present. Think about what that gives us. Think about the power of the Spirit in our lives. So let's hold on to this advantageous message today. The coming of Christ really is critical. Not only the coming centuries ago when he came as the God-man, but him coming into our hearts and our lives is critical. And the fact that he's coming again to make this world right is critical. Would you just pray with me now as we pray to him, and then we're going to have our invitation. You come if you need to make some decision today. Don't be afraid to come to this altar. This altar is open for anyone that has a need today. Spiritual need, relational need. Lord, we thank you so much for this time we have just to hear your word and to sing to you. You are the wonderful, powerful, matchless Savior. You are Emmanuel, God with us. And you are with us today. Holy Spirit, you are here among us. You're speaking to our hearts. You're with us every day. Paul says not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means let the Spirit control us. Lord, we need to use this Christmas season not only to celebrate your birth and celebrate the meaning of it, but to renew ourselves to you. And I pray that on this first Sunday of Advent that we would do that. We would see why you came, and we would recommit ourselves to you, or commit ourselves to you for the first time, following you by faith and receiving your free grace. Lord, I pray that we'd walk away from here differently today because of who you are and what you've promised and what you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now, and we are going to sing a great, great praise song to close out. But this is an invitation. And so as you hear these words and hear the words that, think about the words I've shared, you make a decision if you need to come forward. I'll pray with you, or others are here to pray with you now.